Well, if you have your Bible, if you can grab it, we will be in 1 Peter. We just started it briefly last week. John got us going on it, and we'll just continue on as he is on vacation and with some few other families in our church. Another one of those events that I was not invited to. It just continues for me. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I know they're going to have a great time. But before I get started, I got to tell y'all about a dream I had. And this I'm being serious now. So I don't often have these vivid dreams, but I had one not last night, but the Saturday before that. New preaching. Another time to preach would be coming up. So had this dream that I was preaching. We were about to start, and there was nobody there. There's just nobody. And so I asked John. I said, "John, you really think we should do this?" I mean, John was there, and he said, "Yes, you're preaching. We're doing it. It's Labor Day weekend. Nobody's coming. It's not going to happen." And we were not here at North Hills. We were a different church. It was a bigger church, and so it was felt even more empty in that big building. And I said, "It's not going to be good." So. But anyway, I trudged on. I got up and I started preaching, and people just started flooding in. So they just started pouring in, and I was preaching, and then a lot of people took their seat, but then a lot of people kept coming to the front, like walking toward me, while I'm preaching. And Jerry and David, y'all love this. They come up to me and they say, "We're out of handouts, worship handouts in the back." I said. "Well, if there are any, they'll be in the back. If you don't mind, just heading on back while I finish up the message." So they turned away, dejected. And but I'm telling y'all, I wish y'all could have been in my dream, because the preaching was unbelievable. I'm telling you, I was just blown away. Yeah, I was blown away by God's presence in that dream and how good, my delivery was. But alas, we're in reality today, and here we go. So, but that, honest to goodness, that happened to me. So we can dream, can't we? So anyway, we will. You don't need my, like Mitchell prayed, you don't need my words and my funny jokes or whatever. We need his word, his spirit, and we need Jesus. We're going to lift him high this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5 will be the text today. Like I said, John gave us a good background, a good history last week of the Christians in that time and how they were under persecution. The church was undergoing great persecution from Rome. Christians were being blamed for the great fire that happened in Rome that Nero probably caused. They were aliens living in a foreign land, and they were being persecuted, martyred, killed, ridiculed in that place. So this theme that we're going to be going through in 1 Peter is sanctified through suffering. And so just a reminder of what was to come for the Christians back then, and then possibly what is to come for us as Christians today. But Peter was reminding these Christians what it was all about, what the reason was for their reason that they were Christians, the reason for the hope that they had. He was reminding them of that. So today we'll look at three main points in the text. We'll talk about a new birth that happens in our lives as Christians. We'll talk about the inheritance that we will receive and we have received. And then we'll talk about salvation and how it is secure in the Holy Spirit and in Christ. So like I said, just as Christians needed to be reminded of the hope back then at that time, we today need to be reminded of our hope, because this world, as all of us in here probably know, can be cruel. It can beat us up. It doesn't lift us up because we say we follow Christ. In fact, today it's even more so to tear us down because we follow Christ, and to ridicule us or ridicule people who believe differently than the world does. So we too need to be reminded of our hope. They were persecuted. We are, at this point, spoiled Christians. We've had it pretty easy, but persecution seems to be coming and may come even stronger in the days to come. And then, as we'll see here in this, as Hannah read and in this verse 3, our response to what we're going to talk about should just be amazed at God and who He is and how He has chosen to give us new birth and new life and give us this inheritance, because we do not deserve the riches and the greatness that Christ has bestowed upon us, or I do not deserve, and I would dare say none of us in here do, but God in His mercy, in His infinite mercy, bestows it on us. And so as Peter says, and we should say, we should worship God, we should bless God, we should be thankful, so thankful for the grace and mercy that He has shown us. So let's read it again. If you got your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point, scream it, holler it. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. So Peter starts off this letter, he just shouts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can't contain himself for the power in the words to come. Peter expresses the joy of the hope of his salvation. And this first point that we want to look at is this new birth, being born again. Born again Christian, we've heard that term, kind of a redundant term. You're born again, you're regenerated, new birth, rebirth. It's a crazy idea, right? If you've been in church a long time, you know it. You say, okay, yeah, I'm born again. But to a world that is not familiar with the lingo and the terms, what do you mean you're born again? What does that even mean? I'm going to read in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, one of the great priests, the great rulers of the time, Nicodemus, did not even understand this. And, you know, being a scholar in the law and ruler of the Jews. So I'll read it, John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? So even a high ruler of the time was perplexed and confused at this term, born again. How can this happen, Jesus? How can this miracle that you're talking about happen? How can this be? How does God take, and this is good news alert, a gospel message here. How does God take a wretch, a heathen, a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a cheater, an enemy of God, someone who is lost and worthless, someone like me, how can He do that and give me new life? How can this be? Well, let's back in Peter, we'll look at how God did it and why He did it. Because of His, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Mercy is what prompts God to save us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Like I said before, we did not deserve the riches and the greatness that God has freely given. But God, in His infinite wisdom and His mercy toward us, saved us. We deserve death and hell, but God has mercy on us, and we are regenerated. We are born again. We become new creatures. Our lives are no longer our own. I don't live for Ryan. I don't live for my desires, my wishes, my dreams. I live for Him. I'm found in Christ. And that just an amazing thought there, that what God does and the mercy that He shows us and the grace and brings us to new life. Ephesians 2, 4 and 7 highlight this as well. And I'll read that. It just goes along so well with what we're talking about here this morning. So Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated, He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, just if you've been a Christian a while, sometimes these words just kind of, okay, I understand this, I get it, this is what God has done for us. But if you're not a believer, or if you're hearing this for the first or second time or third time, I mean, this should be mind-blowing, unbelievable. But God, being rich in mercy, because how deep the Father's love for us, like we sang, how vast beyond all measure, that He gave His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. And also, we're reminded that we didn't do this. This is not my idea. This is not Mr. Roy's idea or James or John or any of us in here. We didn't come up with this. God knew from the beginning of time that we would need salvation through His Son, Jesus, and that was the only way to accomplish it. It wasn't that I woke up one day and said, okay, I think I'm ready to get right, God. I'm ready to get saved today. If you'll just save me, that'd be great. That would work. I have time for you today. It'll work out. No, God pursues us. He follows us. He loves us. His Spirit seeks after us, and He draws us to Himself. It is not ourselves, because how can a man save himself? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a familiar passage as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it is Him, it is God who does it. James 1:18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And then 1 Peter 3, in our passage today, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be born again, not us. He has caused it. It's a miracle, right? I mean, it's hard to put into words, really. More eloquent preachers could. If in my dream, I said it, unbelievable. You should have heard it. But so the first birth, you know, our first birth, babies, that's a miracle, right? Don't we say that? Oh, it's a miracle. It's precious. It's beautiful. Deanne and I mean, it is. Jonathan's a miracle. This baby is a miracle. And the second birth is no different. It is a miracle. Salvation. You know, the baptisms that we have, it's a picture of that miracle. We go down in death under the water, and we are risen to new life in Christ. God takes a dead man or woman and breathes new life into them. Born again. Born again. And finishing up in verse 3, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word hope, you know, when we use it in our language today, you say, I hope, you know, I get a raise this year. Or I hope we're having fried fish for lunch, or, you know, whatever it may be. I hope this happens. It may happen. It may not. Well, the Bible uses the term hope in a different way. It is a confident expectation. It is fact. It is going to happen. Jesus is the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a fact. Our hope is a person. It's a living hope. It is Jesus. So, That's that first idea, new birth in a living hope. Verse 4, inheritance. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Y'all familiar with the term inheritance? Something that is passed down or given to us. Once a week, we try to go to my parents' house for dinner, and I'll be over there sometimes, and maybe the conversation is lulling or whatever, and I'll be scanning their channels or finding something maybe Jonathan would want to watch. And as I go through it, I see something, oh, that looks interesting, and I'll click on it, and it comes on. It's there. And because at my house, I'll scan through the channels, and I'll click on something I want to watch, and it says, you're so cheap, we won't allow you to watch this programming. So I keep scanning until one of the free channels comes on. But at my parents' house, everything just comes on. It comes on. And I'm just amazed. And I told Mom and Dad, I said, y'all have every channel here. And I made this comment, you're wasting our inheritance, mine and my sister. I mean, you're paying top dollar for Comcast. We don't need all these channels. So don't need any of it. That's right. That's right. Inheritance, it's something that I and my sister, and it's things that we did not earn. It's, our parents worked for, or grandparents, whatever. It is something that they give to us. It's a gift that they pass down. You hear a lot about billionaires, Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. You know, they're not giving their full inheritance to their children. They're saying, you need to work for it. You need to, make your own $1 billion or whatever it is. They don't want to spoil them, I guess. But God is different. God fully gives us the inheritance that we don't deserve, that we didn't work for, that we didn't earn. He gives it to us through his son, Jesus, because we are his sons and daughters. We have been adopted into him. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14 talks about this as well. Ephesians and this passage really, really tying good together. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What is this inheritance that we receive? Is it money? Is it our, the mansion that we'll receive in glory? Or is it whatever, idea we think of heaven? It truly is the presence of God. It is God himself. It is his glory. It is being in his presence, worshiping him, just being in his presence of perfection, holiness, pure. He is the treasure. He is the gift that we receive. And so many times we talk about it. We come to Jesus for what he can do for us. I'll go to church this week if it helps me out here, or I'll be faithful in this if it helps me out here. But God himself is the inheritance, is the treasure, his presence and his glory. And this inheritance, what about it? It is, get back to 1 Peter. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Imperishable, it will not die. Like we sang earlier, one with himself, I cannot die. Undefiled, which means pure and holy, not polluted, clean. Unfading, will not rust, tarnish, fade. That unfading reminded me of setting monuments. Lindell did a good job in training me how to make the monument just beautiful, clean, polished. And so when you take a picture and when you leave, it's spotless. And then sometimes I'll be in the cemetery and I'll do, I'll make it perfect and clean, and I'll go load the truck up and I go back to it and it's already dirty. The wind has blown and it has stained it, or something has happened that, there's ants already making their way all through it. And it just reminds me, the effects of time, weather, just life, and the sun beating down on these monuments. Because the ones that have been out there for years, they're faded. They're tarnished. They're worn. But not so with our Lord, with Christ, with God. He continues to be new, to be fresh, to be holy. He will not fade. He will not tarnish. He will not rust. We sing the song, or have sung it in the years past, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. He does not fade. And this inheritance, God does not fade. Verse 5, this next thought, we are secure, our salvation is secure by His power through faith, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation, we're rescued, we're saved. The Bible speaks of salvation in the past, present, and the future. You know, we have been saved, we are being saved, we're working out the salvation, and then we will be saved in the future. This future salvation, it's talking about here in verse 5, the last days, the last time. Because God is still today, God continues to be patient with humanity. I'm not God, I don't understand it. If it were me, I'm ready to wipe out the evil, the things that we see on the news and on Facebook or news feeds or whatever, however you get your news, the things that we see, you know, I want it gone. I want it out of this world. But God is patient with humanity. For whatever reason, He has chosen to continue to let us be here, to draw men and women to Himself, and He's still doing that today. So this salvation, this salvation in the last day is the judgment day that we talked about a little bit in Malachi. So those of us in Christ, in Him, are safe and protected through faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And back in Ephesians, that 13 and 14, chapter 1, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That last day that He's keeping us protected for, the Holy Spirit seals it, and we're safe, we're protected. So you've got the Trinity, a picture of the Trinity working together here. God's mercy looks at humanity with compassion. Jesus' sacrifice, His death, His resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit keeps us to the end. Good stuff, right? Amen. A lot of notes I took, I guess. So, all of that is why Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, bless you, Father. Thank you, Father, for all of these things, the new birth, for the inheritance that we are to receive, and for keeping us to the last day. Because these Christians were experiencing suffering. They're experiencing pain as they went through that time in their life. Now, you and me, Christian, those of us that are in Christ, life will bring pain. Life will bring suffering sometimes. Life may bring persecution if it hasn't already for you. In community group, you know, we talked about this week just this world and the things that we're facing in this world. And then we talked about our sin sometimes, how we get angry. You know, we retaliate and we lash out at people for different reasons. But those of us, you know, we're in Christ, we're protected by Him, we repent. We come to Him and we ask for forgiveness. And God, because we're not perfect by any means, please don't hear me, because we're in this group perfect. There's only one perfect man that ever lived, and that's Jesus. But we are found in Him, and He makes us holy, makes us perfect. But we repent as Christians. We run to the Father and we say, you know, Father, you are holy, I'm not, forgive me. And God remembers the mercy, and He chose to bestow that on us through the new birth, through Jesus, through the inheritance. And then we are kept safe until the last day. Blessed be our God, the joy that we receive through this word and the salvation that comes through Him. But if you are not a Christian, if you don't know, if you're not found in Christ, if you're not sealed for eternity, sealed by the Holy Spirit and protected until the last day, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. You don't have that joy. You don't have the security that those of us in Christ have. God continues, like I said before, He continues to call and draw people to Himself. He desires to rescue you. He desires to rescue His people. You can't save yourself. We may have heard it from other places. We may have heard that if we do good works or if we do certain things, then maybe you'll be good enough to get into heaven. Well, they don't write hymns on, maybe I did enough, Jesus. Maybe you'll take me in. No, we sing hymns and we sing songs that are secure, that are the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. But you can't save yourself. You can't do enough good works. It is God's gift through faith, like it said in Ephesians. If we repent, turn our lives over, we say, God, my life is yours. My life is hidden in Christ. Put your faith in this living hope who is Jesus. So, Peter starts off this first letter reminding the church at the time the reason, you know, for their hope, the reason that they were suffering, and not to look at their circumstances, but to look beyond, look to Christ, look to a living hope. So, if y'all stand, we will close in a time of singing. We also, as the band comes, worship through giving. But this next song that we sing, You Alone Can Rescue. You Alone Can Save. We are just reminded that the hope is in Him, is in Christ, and not of our own works, not of ourselves, so that none of us can boast. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to do it ourselves. If it was up to me, if it was up to us, Lord, we'd be lost. And our lives are hidden in the perfect work and salvation of Jesus. And that should bring such joy, such peace to our lives, because this life is not not one of always peace and happiness and easy living, Father. But there is pain, there is strife, there is persecution. You were persecuted. You suffered and died at the hands of men. And we are thankful for that death and for that resurrection. Because whatever life brings us, whatever pain or whatever challenge, we can look to a living hope and know that our salvation is secure because of your works, not of our own. God, as we sing, may we sing with hearts full, and may we be reminded that you are our inheritance. You're the treasure that we sing for, Lord. And as we worship through giving, Lord, just God bless the what we give to you, the portion that we return, Father. May you multiply it, may it grow. And God, if there's someone here that is not secure, that is not, does not have that joy of which Peter speaks and which we talk about, God, may you grip their heart. May your Spirit bring them to their knees into repentance and to have new life, a new birth in Christ. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.